good to be with you this morning. I'm really enjoying the chance I have to come and be a part of this community again. I've said this a few times, but I have some history, and that will come up in the service as well. This morning, I want to talk about something that is really essential, part of the theme that we're in, and it's a powerful truth about our identity in Christ. If we get this right, there are a lot of other aspects about life in general, about being an effective and a joyful disciple of Jesus. They will fall into place if we get this right. But if we get this wrong, and frankly, getting it wrong is our default position as fallen human beings, we will miss out on an awful lot. So here's what I mean when I talk about our identity in Christ. That's the focus of the message, our identity in Christ. In other words, who does God say we are? Not who do other people say we are. Not even who do we think of or feel about ourselves, but what does the Bible say? The more that we know, the more that we understand, the more that we believe, the more that we lean into what the Bible says about what it means to be a child of God, the more we will understand the Christian life and have the power and the ability to live the Christian life. The more we'll experience confidence and boldness and joy and peace, whether we are in a season of blessing or in a season of challenge and suffering, the circumstances won't matter as much. Let me give you a powerful and fun illustration of the power of our identity. Did I hit the right thing? I must have hit the wrong thing. There we go. This is the same slide I showed at one point when I preached in July. You're going to get a lot of movie clips when I preach and a few things like that. In the movie The Blues Brothers, one of my favorite movies, two criminal con men, men who are not exactly the most moral or competent people in the world, come to believe about themselves that they are called by God to put on a concert with their old blues band to raise money to keep an orphanage afloat and keep it from being closed down. And just that identity, just that sense of call, helps them to take incredible risks, you know, outrunning 300 police cars and driving through a mall and all kinds of great things, take bold risks and overcome tremendous obstacles. And they're able to attract other people to their cause, people who are initially really skeptical. And ultimately, they succeed, although, spoiler alert, they do end up in jail at the end of the movie. And it is not clear in the movie whether God actually helps them or even calls them. But just simply believing that their identity is called by God to accomplish a mission is incredibly empowering. Now for us, for you and me, if we're children of God, when we understand our identity in Christ and our call, not only is that in itself encouraging and empowering, but we do know that God does, in fact, empower us and help us and do far more than we could do in our own strength or wisdom. There we go. Some of you recognize Bob and Thelma McLaren from many years here at the church, my grandparents. So in addition to movie references, you'll probably also hear me say, my dad always said, well, in this case, my dad always said what my grandpa always said. That's Bob McLaren. My dad's Bob McLaren. I'm Rob McLaren. I could tell you about my son, Rob McLaren, and my granddaughter, Roberta. We're not very good at names. And the other thing you can get to know about me is that I'm terrible at names. It would be so simple if you were all named Bob or Bobby, but I will try to get to know your names. Anyways, Grandpa had this saying whenever his kids left home. He would say, remember who you are. Now, I don't know if he ever unpacked that. Dad didn't talk to me about that, or if he just let them figure out what that meant. But I believe remember who you are meant a few things. When you are in a position where you will be tempted to sin, you know, teenage kids going out with friends on the weekend, when you're going to be tempted to do something stupid or to be mean to somebody in order to stay cool with your friends or to lie or to cheat to get out of a jam, remember who you are. We don't do that. When you're in a position to help somebody, to be generous, to meet a need, even if it's inconvenient, remember who you are. We help people. It also meant you are never alone. My cousin Scott likes to say that the McLarens are like the Sacketts in the Louis L'Amour novels, and that whenever you're in trouble, you can count on other Sacketts or McLarens to come running. Now, my grandma, on the other hand, had a whole variety of very specific lectures on all sorts of required and forbidden actions and behaviors. There were specific directives on what kind of friends you could have and which friends in particular, along with how you should treat parents or teachers or people of the opposite gender. Or for some reason, if you're going away overnight, always, always, always remember to take clean underwear. Well, the Bible does both, really. It both says, remember who you are, and it gives us some specific directives. What we do, or what we don't do, comes from who we are. Doing comes from being. In the Apostle Paul's letters, and I'm not referring to this one in case you're not sure, the writer of a lot of books in the Bible, he often spends a lot of the first part of his letter saying, remember who you are, along with remember who God is and what God has done. And then often the letter will pivot, sometimes just in a single verse, a single word that begins with the word therefore, or in view of God's mercies. It pivots to God's directives. He goes from Bob to Thelma, and he gives a lot of specific directives of what to do or not do as a result of these things. I want to lean in on that word remember for a little bit. This whole series about essentials is all about remembering truths that probably most of you have heard before, but we need to hear them again and again. We need to be reminded of them and what the implications of them are. I don't know how many of you are taping or recording NFL games this afternoon. There aren't a lot of sports to watch. I'm one of those. But one of the most famous NFL football coaches, Vince Lombardi, is famous for saying to his team, football team, people who had been professional football players for a number of years, had been champions before, who had played football since they were 7 or 8 years old, at the beginning of the year, gathering them together, picking up a football, and saying to them, this is a football. And just going over the absolute basics and essentials of the game of football. We need to remember the essentials, be reminded of that. And remembering is actually a major theme in the scriptures. Once you put these lenses on, you'll see it all over the place. When you read through the Old Testament, again and again, God calls his people to remember. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember who they are. Remember the covenants that they've made. Remember the commandments. Remember the promises. Remember what happened when they didn't follow the promises and the commandments and so on. And often, when God does his strongest reminding is when they are in crisis, when they need to remember, when they need to lean into who they are and who God is. So let me just ask you, when we remember who God is and what he has done, does God have any experience with, and have the people of God ever faced diseases or plagues or pandemics before? Or is this a brand new thing that's never happened before? Do you think God is overwhelmed by this and does not know what to do? Or how about economic collapse or political division or racial strife? Is that new? Is that something the people of God had never had to deal with before? Or even how about the concern that a society that has been largely following God is falling away from that and getting worse and worse morally. And even those who call themselves followers of God seem to be diminishing in numbers and strength. Is that anything new? None of this is new. When we remember who God is and what he's done and are reminded again of who we are, we have not just strength and direction, but confidence to face the future because we know the past. And so we come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and in other ways and places to hear and read and study and sing about the stories and the messages of the Bible to remind us of who God is, what God has done, and who we are, so that we will turn to God and trust him and follow him and sometimes repent and strive again to be and to do who we are in Christ. Remembering is one of the major reasons we are here, and there are different ways we do that. One of them is the songs that we sing. Sorry, Paul, but it's been said that the most important theologian in a worship service is the person who chooses the music, because they remember those words through the week, putting them to music. So, you know, you are way maker, miracle maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Now, I will try, if I remember, I will try later to see if you remember anything that I said with that kind of clarity. We remember these things. And we remember, that song goes on, that is who you are. The songs we sing are really important. Hopefully something from the sermon is memorable. We certainly pray the Holy Spirit imprints what he wants on our hearts. But the point of a sermon is really to remind us of who God is, what he's done, who we are, and what we should do as a result. So, one more thing before we dive into 1 Peter and then Colossians a little bit. Let's put the words of 1 Peter and then Colossians into perspective. Who were the first followers of Jesus who received these letters, who heard these words? How were they seen by others? How did what God said about them line up with how everybody else thought about them, or how they thought about themselves before they came to Christ? You should know that the first disciples of Jesus, the 12, were nothing to write home about. They didn't have university degrees. They were blue-collar guys. They were fishermen. The one who would have had more education was a tax collector, and that was not a good thing. That was even worse than being a tax collector in our society, right? They were, the one of them who would have had the most, religious zeal and fervor was a zealot, which was also not a great thing in that society and a really bad combination to be put together with a tax collector. They were not the cream of society from any perspective, Jewish or Roman. We know that many of Jesus' followers beyond those 12, and certainly the early church, the subsequent, was made of former lepers, prostitutes, more tax collectors. And then later on, the early church was more women than men, more slaves than free, more poor than rich. The vast majority very early were Gentiles, non-Jewish, people who really were sinful, who had participated in idolatry and greed and immorality. Paul consistently reminds his readers of how bad they used to be, as he tells them to put off that old self. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists a bunch of sinful behaviors, sexual immoral, idolaters, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and then he writes, and that is what some of you were. That would be a different song. We don't sing another verse. That is who you were, but we won't do that. But then he adds their identity. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we also need to remember this. As bad as sometimes we might think things are for us, they were far worse for the first disciples and the first followers of Jesus, the early church. They actually faced real threats, not just potential threats. Real suffering, not just inconvenience. They had far less wealth, far less power, far greater persecution, far fewer resources. I mean, I was talking with some guys on Wednesday night about how many copies of the Bible we have. They didn't have any. Most of them couldn't read. And yet, they turned the world upside down. They changed the course of history. What could we do if we believed that God is who he says he is and that we are who God says we are? Now I have to apologize. I don't have study notes for you. To be honest, I completely forgot about them. When Paul reminded me yesterday or Friday, I fought a new battle with a new computer and a new set of software. So it might take me a few weeks to figure all that out, but I will try better next time. But if I had had a handout for you, it would have mostly just looked like this. Pretty simple. The big circle, which I'd have invited you to fill out as we go through this time, would have represents who the Bible says we are if we are in Christ. And the small circles are just places to write words and phrases, keywords about our identity in Christ. And then the arrows are just the actions that result. Okay? That's all that is. So I'll fill in one of these with you, and you can go home and read other passages and make your own circles and fill them in. So let's begin with 1 Peter. I'll read through it. Paul already read it, but here's what I came up with, okay? 1 Peter, I'm actually going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, to God's elect. He talks about being elected and chosen. God picked us. He elected you. He chose you. And that's a powerful description that comes up again and again in 1 Peter and elsewhere. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice what he says there. He says, they are exiles. And then he talks more broadly later about us all being exiles. And he uses another word, aliens, which is not, you know, that rocket ship song. That's not what that's about. It's foreigners, immigrants, something like that. In other words, Pinoca, Red Deer, Lacombe, Central Alberta, Alberta, Canada, no matter how long we've lived here physically, is not our true home or our first citizenship or our most important identity. Now, I'm proud to be Canadian. I am, for some strange reason, proud of my Scottish heritage. But those are not my primary citizenship or heritage. And there are a number of New Testament passages, we'll read one later, that says there's no longer even nationalities in Christ, Jew or Gentile, or even things like slave or free, economic disparities and so on. He says we have a bigger, truer, more important identity that supersedes those things and binds us together in a new and a different and a better and a higher identity. That's a really important reminder for us as Christians in Canada today. There are a lot of Christians, maybe you are some of these as well, who are mourning the decline of the power and the respect of the Christian church in Canada. We've been pushed to the margins, where once the church and pastors and Christians were seen as people of respect, and they had influence, and you know, we had prayer in the schools and so on. A lot of those things have been stripped away. And we mourn that. But the advantage of that situation is that it reminds us that to follow God is to be on the outside, to be an exile, to be a foreigner in any human society, in any country. The early church, the first disciples, did not turn the world upside down and make Christianity the dominant religion of the Roman Empire through their power or their wealth or their position or their influence, but by their example, by their humility, by their service, by their love, by their sacrifice, by their testimony, by the power of their lives. And many would argue, and I would join them after studying church history, that whenever the church gained a whole bunch of political power and wealth, it went downhill. It became corrupt. So because our primary identity is to be in Christ and to be Christ-like, our primary allegiance is to him and not to a political party, not to even a government, not to a nation. We should still be good citizens and engage in those things, but it's not our primary identity. But just following Jesus is going to put us at odds with the dominant values and the power structures of our world. It just will. Which means that we will suffer. And that is a clear teaching of 1 Peter as well. He goes on and he says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient. Let's see if, at one point I had, I think on the sides, they're not there now, some of the outcomes, some of the things like being obedient and so on. Last week, Paul preached on the Great Commission where Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. Because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who models his life after and tries to be as much like as possible his master and obey him. Doing, obeying comes from being a disciple. And now to jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 4, which Paul read, he said, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house or the temple of the Holy Spirit to be a holy priesthood. I don't know how much you know about the Jewish worldview or how they understand themselves, their identity, and so on in the scriptures, but when Peter, who was Jewish, said, we are the temple of God, that was pretty mind-blowing. The temple was the temple, and the temple was where God dwelled. And now Peter is saying, we are where God dwells. And then he said, you're a holy priesthood. And that comes up in other places in the New Testament as well. To a Jewish mind, that did not jive. Priests were priests. They were set apart. But now we're all priests. And sometimes we think in Baptist circles that the priesthood of believers means that we don't need a priest. That's not what it means. It means that we're all priests. And we need to be priests to each other, and we need to be priests to the world. Someone explained to me what a priest is when you cut through all of the, ceremony and pomp and all that stuff. All a priest is somebody who connects God to people and people to God. At one point, one of the passages I was looking at this week talks about we've been given the ministry of reconciliation because we've been reconciled. So we are called, and our identity is to be priests who bring people to God and God to people. Down to verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's a lot to chew on there. Let me just pick up on a few aspects of our identity in Christ. The last line, live such good lives among the pagans that they may glorify God. In other words, we are called to be witnesses. And our witness is our lives and our deeds. They have to line up. We are to declare the good news, and we are to be the good news. If our lives are no different than anyone else's, if we are not obedient to Christ, like Christ, holy, loving, gracious, generous, sacrificial, if our actions don't match our words, then our words are just, they're just an argument. They don't have any power. Next up, up until now, I've aimed all this language, and maybe you've heard all of this, as application at the individual level because, well, we're Canadians in the 21st century, and so we think everything is me, 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 me. So when you hear the words you, 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 you think me, me, me. But that's, and all that is true at an individual level, but that's probably not even the primary way Paul meant it or his early listeners heard it. Whenever you see the word you in Scripture, most of the time it means, as you know, Southerners would say, you all, y'all, each of you. So whenever we see or read the word you in Scripture, we should probably think us, us, us. And you see that in some of those words on the screen, some of those primary identity words, exiles, aliens, a holy nation, people of God, priests, plural words. Who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ is very much a part of us, the body of Christ, the people of God. My calling individually is part of our calling. Your calling individually, whether it's to serve with your spiritual gifts to build up the body, because that's why you are given gifts, or to be a priest and a witness to the world, is to do that as part of and in community. Following Jesus is not a solo act. We are called to radical community and radical unity within that community. So many of the do's and don'ts that follow in 1 Peter and Colossians and Ephesians and Romans are about, they come from our identity as part of that community or body or nation. And so they're about how we are to love and serve and forgive each other and not do things that tear each other down, like lie and steal and gossip and be angry and hold grudges. I'm not going to read the rest of 1 Peter here. But as well as repeating many of these same identity words, he tells us things like be obedient, have faith, trust, hope, be holy, be alert, resist the devil, love one another deeply, be compassionate, be humble, repay evil with blessing and more. Doing and being are really connected. The last thing I want to focus on from this 1 Peter 2 passages, he says, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There is a huge tension in the New Testament, in Scripture, when it talks about our identity in Christ, between who we are by God's grace, justified, holy, priests, heirs with God, sanctified, redeemed, and who we still are and struggle with being as fallen sinners. We still have sinful desires. We still have to resist and abstain from. There is still a war within us. We are already, but not yet. This is how Paul puts it in Colossians 3, 1 to 11. And I've just got a few key lines on the screen. You can read along with me in the Bibles, if you will, he says, if you want. He says, since then, this would be kind of one of those hinge words, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now remember verse 3, for you died. Now in verse 5, put to death, therefore. whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also get rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. The thumb list of do not do these things. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self. So you've taken off your old self, but keep taking off your old self. You've died, but put to death. There's that tension. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed, an ongoing verb, being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, tall order, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Maybe the phrase in Colossians, which ties together this identity between our old nature and our new identity, the already and the not yet, is verse 10, where he says, we're being renewed. If we're raised with Christ, we have a new self, and we have died to sin, but we still have to daily take off our old self and put to death our earthly nature and put on the clothes of our new nature. We have to continue to remember who we are by faith, and to lean into and try to become more and more in our reality, in our experience, who we are by that grace. In Philippians 3, the whole chapter, which I'm not going to read, Paul, who was one of the most spiritually mature Christians in history, talks about his own journey of faith, including a prominent discussion about his identity before and after Christ. And he concludes with this: not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Remembering who you are is about remembering who you are in Christ, who you are by his grace, but also humbly remembering that without Christ and in our own strength, we very quickly slide back into our old nature. Another powerful Christian identity passage is John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this goes back a ways, but Al Franken on the show Saturday Night Live back in the 80s used to play this weak and insecure character named Stuart Smalley, who would try to psych himself up to meet life's challenges by telling himself, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And his self-talk never worked, by the way. He was a disaster. Now, seeing ourselves the way God sees us, believing that we are who the Bible says we are, is not just positive self-talk. It isn't even thinking that we actually are good enough or smart enough or strong enough. And whether or not people like us actually isn't even the point. Remembering who we are is actually, in part, remembering that we are not good enough. And we are not smart enough or strong enough on our own. And remembering that although God loves us and chooses us, that says way more about his mercy and love and grace than our worthiness of that love and that choice. It's remembering who we are and were outside of God's grace, and who we are inside of God's family because of his grace. So, even though I don't know all your names, if I'm not sure, I'll just call you Bob or Bobby. My co-heirs with Christ, my brothers and sisters in the family of God, my fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, remember who you are. You are loved. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are holy. You are gifted. You are filled with the Spirit and given power. You are called by and you are being transformed and renewed by God. And you are ambassadors and witnesses and priests for Christ wherever you go, as you go into the world, into your worlds, wherever God places you. So remember who you are and be who you are. We call ourselves Baptists. That's not a one-off thing. We should renew our baptism vows every day to die to sin and live for Christ so that we can be obedient and courageous and love and forgive and serve and bless and be generous and be gracious and merciful and to not be angry and gossips and insecure and divisive. And because of who God is, and because of Christ with us through the Holy Spirit, because he is good enough and smart enough and strong enough, and doggone it, he loves us, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Amen. Now, even though I said amen, I think I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we stop and we reflect on the essentials of what we believe, sometimes our minds are just blown. You are so good and so great and so loving and so merciful. It's beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And who you say we are is sometimes really hard to believe. But we thank you for the love that you have for us, for choosing us. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to lean into you, to know the way to live. Help us to believe the truth about who you are and the truth that you say we are. And Lord, help us to find our life and our identity and our strength in you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.